As many of you might remember, the beginning of or Sunday afternoon, I and my wife, a number of us, went to pastor's retreat at Forest Springs, and we were there through Tuesday. And I just wanted to say thank you, church, so much for sending us, sending our elders, Cal and Lena, and Ed and Dee also went. So it was a great time of rest and relaxation, but also it was a wonderful time of worship, hearing the Word of God. And there was plenty of food too, which I guess could be good or bad, depending. But oftentimes after this particular retreat, which I've gone to for quite a few years now, I often come back and share with you some of the teaching that was shared with us. And obviously, it will only be a fraction of what we were given, because I have to condense a couple hours or several hours into just 30 minutes. And of course, I end up adding a few things in there too of my own. And so, but this year, the speaker at the pastor's retreat was Howard Lawler. He was the speaker, and honestly, I had not heard of him prior to this retreat. He has pastored many churches, written several books, and he started out by saying he isn't an expert, but wanted to share some of the things that he wished he had learned early on in his time as a pastor and a church leader. And he was thinking back when he was young, and he thought he knew just about all that there was to know. He realized that he oftentimes put more attention on things that weren't quite as important, and the important things he found out a little bit later, or was able to articulate better what those were. But a lot of what he shared was kind of basics, and he how he shared those basics was by answering a few questions. And the first question was, what is our purpose? What is our purpose? The second question he wanted to answer is, what is our position? And then the third question that he wanted to answer was, what are our priorities? So let's look at that first question. What is our purpose? What is our reason for being? Why do we as the church exist? And I think many have often looked at the Great Commission on answering this. We exist to go out and share the gospel, to make disciples, to continue learning and teaching. That's what we see in Matthew 28:19. Yet that is our mission. And this falls short when it comes to answering why we exist. And Howard explained, there will come a time where evangelism will end. Our time here will end, and our purpose for existence must continue past this life and into eternity. Therefore, evangelism, or making disciples, even though it's very important, it will come to an end when we pass away or when the Lord returns. But our purpose for being must continue on. And I hope it's not a surprise to hear, but what is it that we do now that continues on into eternity? Worship. Worship continues on past our time here, continues on for an eternity. If worship is our primary purpose for being, should that not be part of everything we do? Worship of the living God should be dictating the norm of everything. Worship is what we do. Worship drives us in our mission to reach others. You see, as we worship God, we want to see others come and worship too. That's making disciples. Worship is what we are created for. I'd like to read out of a psalm, Psalm 67, 2 through 3. that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Praise and worship. Let's look at another. We'll look in Revelation 14:6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Everything has been created by God, and we have every moment that we can be a moment of worship. If our purpose is to worship, then we probably should look at what worship is. Probably by what I read. Boy, I'm not really getting this here, what I was trying to write. I would say that oftentimes when we think of worship, we often think of like the praise and worship time, the music time. If someone were to come away from church and say, "Wow, that worship today was just wonderful." Well, I think pretty much all of us would understand what's being said. It was the music time. But worship moves far beyond music. And I'm going to say this, and you might cringe just a little bit, but music is not worship. Music is an opportunity to worship. So there can be times where we might be, you know, praising the Lord in a wonderful song, but your mind is out on the deer hunting field. Just because the music is there doesn't mean you're in a state of worship. Music is often an opportunity to worship. Sometimes music moves us emotionally. We are emotional beings, and there are times where music will move us emotionally. We'll begin feeling things just by how the music and the words are. But emotions aren't necessarily worship, but they can be a response to our worship. So what is worship? Many of the Greek and Hebrew words in the Bible depict worship as lowering oneself, to serve, to bow, or kiss a superior. Our speaker put it in these words: worship is humility before God, the supreme ruler. Therefore, we can always humble ourselves before God, even if we might not be singing, or even if we don't have those warm and fuzzy feelings. We can humble ourselves before our awesome God. The Christian can have heartfelt worship anytime, anywhere they come to humble themselves before God. So why do we worship? I am sure we can come up with thousands of reasons to worship God. But there's one reason that kind of rises above the others. Why do we worship God? We worship God because of who He is. We worship God because He is God. Yes, we can worship Him and giving thanks. We can worship by giving thanks for Him who gave us life, for giving us grace and mercy as we look forward to salvation, and for giving us any number of things. But He is worthy of worship because of who He is, the Almighty God, Creator of all things. So how does worship impact the church? Our speaker asked if he asked if we heard of churches being inward focused or outward focused. I don't know if you've heard of those phrases. But he talked about some churches feel that a church is to disciple and grow the maturity of believers inside the church. So this would have a more inward focus. Others feel the church should be outward focused and reaching the lost through evangelism and outreach. Outward focus. Still others feel both are equally important and there should be a balance between them, both inward and outward. But then our speaker said, oftentimes churches are so fixated on either one or both that they forget that our upward focus is what's most important. Our vertical relationship with God is primary. And our person-to-person relationship, whether inside or outside, should be in response to that upward one. Mark 12:30-31, one that many of you know. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? This is his response. Do you see worship as putting the Lord first above all things? Loving our neighbor might be discipling someone or evangelizing someone outside the church. But we worship God. Since worship is our primary purpose, another impact it has on the church is to avoid running a church as a business. I'll tell you, it gets difficult to sometimes keep those lines from being blurred. Now, there are many good business practices to keep, and even, you know, when it comes to laws and things like that, that churches oftentimes do get drug into having to run somewhat like a business. But we have to be careful that we're not running a church that serves us. You see, that's what a business does. A business offers goods or services for a consumer and provides a return to the owner or owners. It really serves both the consumer and owners. That's a business. But a church isn't to be viewed as a business where we market or sell Jesus or sell salvation. The church worships God, and we serve Him, not ourselves. In our building, we might make things better for personal comforts, but our primary focus is worship and the service of our Lord. So what we do in church should be driven by God, God-driven, not finance or consumer-driven. Our speaker pointed out our purpose, that is worship. And then he moved on to that next question. What is our position? And we were created to worship, and everything we do is to support the worship. And it's done with humility to lower ourselves and elevate Christ. So naturally, our position is one of servitude. In the Roman culture, there was a steward. A steward was a slave who was often very important. He took charge of all of his master's property to the best of his ability. And he was tasked with being able to give an account of everything that he was in charge of at any time. If you remember Joseph, after being sold into slavery, Potiphar acquired him. And what happened? Potiphar put him in charge of everything he owned. I'm going to read a little bit of that out of Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. We could say attendant. We could also say steward. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Joseph would have been what the Roman culture would have called a steward. The master owns everything. He owned everything that the steward touched, and even owned the steward himself. When we look at the church is really in the same position as a steward. You and I are in that position as a steward when we give our life to Jesus Christ. It's not a negative thing. It's not. When we put our faith in Jesus, when we do Romans 10:9, and I'll read that here, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. When we confess Jesus is our Lord, we are saying he is our master. We worship him and we serve him. Our service is taking on the position of a steward. Of course, a lot of people like a different word, a servant. But there are many locations in the New Testament where servant is translated that from a Greek word. In the Greek, it's douloi or doulos, which literally translated means slave. Jesus is Lord or master, and we are servant slaves. But I would say in our present day ears, that may sound strange or even sound negative. But the reality is everything in this world, including us, were created by God. We're already his by him being our creator. Yet when we reject him, we are told that we will receive eternal judgment in hell. However, when we do acknowledge him as our master, then we receive everything that a steward would receive. We get put in charge of a number of things that the Lord has. We also receive freedom. Jesus has paid for our sins when he died on the cross. By his grace, we are free from the bondage of sin. And we look forward to eternal life with him, salvation. Though our salvation is based on Jesus' work on the cross, we are still held accountable for our service to him here and now. See, part of that part with a steward, they were put in charge, but they also had to give an account of everything that they are in charge of at any time. We are held accountable. What was interesting how our speaker talked about this is that God looks at us and values each of us. We are all important. He went on with a statement that perhaps you feel your service is not impressive. Maybe you feel it's not impressive, especially if you compared it to, say, Billy Graham. But God will not hold us accountable for doing Billy Graham's best. We're not Billy Graham's. He put you where you are, as you are, so that you can play your part, so that you can do your part. That's where you are to serve and do the best you can. Our speaker discussed a few traps, though, that we might fall into. And the first trap is trying to achieve perfection. It's a trap because perfection won't be attained. Yes, we are to do our best out of a heart of worship. That's really the driver here. It's out of a heart of worship that we do our best. But we can end up trying hard to be perfect in one area while we neglect or fail miserably in another. You see, God is not calling us to be workaholics. And burnout is a real thing that stewards need to be aware of and avoid. Another trap is significance. We often seek significance in what we do, yet it is God who is significant. Any great accomplishments are often the work of the Lord's hand, and we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But a healthy view of significance is not from my accomplishments or works, but because of Jesus Christ's accomplishments. You see, I am significant because of what he has done. You are significant because of what he has done. Not because we have done anything to earn God's love. Still another trap is success. Success is a trap when we measure it by the world's standards rather than God's. Success is not numbers, not money, it's not power or claim. Instead, it is faithfulness. Success is faithfulness. I have a couple of verses here. They're the same verse, 1 Corinthians 4:2. One is from the ESV, the other is from the NIV. First one, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. The NIV translates it a little different. Now it is required of those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. As stewards, we are to be found faithful and trustworthy. Yes, pastors and church leaders would like to see more people coming to faith in Jesus. Hopefully the entire church would hope to see more people coming to faith. But seeing numbers increase is not success. It's being found faithful. Yes, we would all like to see those things happen. We would like to see more people come to faith. But our first thing, when it comes to success is being faithful. Beware of that trap. So we looked at our purpose is humble worship. Our purpose is humble worship, and our position is faithful steward or faithful servant. The third area he talked about is what are our priorities? Our speaker felt Acts 2:42 was a principal passage when it comes to looking at the priorities of the church. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The first priority was the teachings of the apostles. Well, what did they teach? It was everything that had been revealed to them by God. God's revelation. Now we might think that what they would have been talking about or teaching would have just been the New Testament. But the apostles' teaching embraced the whole Old Testament and also everything we do find in the New Testament. The priority is God's word that we find in our Bibles. The next priority is that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Notice it doesn't say they devoted themselves to fellowshipping. It says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The fellowship is people, not activity. The fellowship is the church. Another way of saying is the people of God were devoted to the people of God. They were devoted to one another. They stood out, as even John said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They were devoted to each other. A third priority is they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This is a regular part of worship that takes God's people who are devoted not only to God, but to each other and to the breaking of bread, which points them to Christ, points them to Christ's sacrifice, to Jesus' work on the cross. A time to check our priorities, a time to evaluate what is important. To be reminded of what Christ did for us and that we can not only approach, we're allowed to approach God because of what Jesus did, but we also appear righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus did, His redemption and ransom. Jesus went to the cross suffering physical torture, shedding of His own blood in our place. He took our place. He is the reason that we can humbly worship and faithfully serve. And as we break bread together, our hearts should be desiring that. The fourth priority is they devoted themselves to prayer. Actually, if you take that a literal translation, it would say they devoted themselves to the prayers. By including the definite article "the" and having prayer in the plural, it indicates they devoted themselves to regular sessions of prayer as a whole group together. We could look at some other passages and see that it was in one voice that they prayed. The voices of all became one corporate prayer voice. This prayer wasn't just a short single prayer. This was making a regular time of prayer a priority. Our speaker, who had been a pastor at many churches and even some very large, said prayer was something he often minimized and left out. One of those hard lessons he learned that he wished that he would have kept prayer a priority. It's as important as the other three. It's as important as God's Word. It's as important as being devoted to the fellowship and to breaking of bread. In our place and in our culture here, prayer is often an afterthought. It's often done away with in many churches. Prayer services or prayer meetings are often a thing of the past because many churches in America, it's not a priority anymore. Now, we do have a time of prayer in our Sunday mornings where we lift up requests. And I'm not speaking against that, as that is very important. But I must say a few minutes of prayer fall short when looking at prayer, the prayer we see in Acts 2:42. We've had some prayer services here, and hey, we're having one next week. Maybe you'll join us. But it's a time where many voices can come together as one in a purposeful, deliberate time of prayer for a variety of topics or concerns. So as we looked at those four priorities, we also see that they were devoted to all of them. Devotion was a part of it. Devotion was a daily resolution from the hearts of all the people. I cannot devote you, and you cannot devote me, but we can devote ourselves. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers in Acts chapter 2, we know that the Holy Spirit was helping to orient the priorities of the church and also us. I'm very thankful for the Spirit's guidance and direction. There was much more that Howard spoke on, but you get some of the basics. Maybe it might be a reminder for some of you. Maybe it wasn't anything new, but just a reminder. Maybe for others, it was packaged a little differently, and you see it seems new or much more impactful. either way, I hope it was worth hearing.